So Rob's going to bring us tonight's reading, then I'm just going to pray for us afterwards.
Our reading this evening is from Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3 can be found on page 486. And it's entitled, The Builders of the Wall. Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zaccho, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasanar. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshana gate was repaired by Joida, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, son of Bosadiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Harimath, made repairs opposite his house. And Hattush, son of Hashabniah, made repairs next to him. Halkijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section, and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halahesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanan and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Malkijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakerem. He rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. The fountain gate was repaired by Shallon, son of Kolhozi, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half-district of Beth-Zer, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their countrymen under Benui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half-district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section, from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabiah, zealously repaired another section, from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired. Another section, from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashab made repairs in front of their house and next to them. And next to them, Azariah, son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Benui, son of Henadad, repaired another section, from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. And Palal, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Bediah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel, made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate, towards the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section, from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Ananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malkijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner. And between the room above and corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. Amen.
Well, I wonder if, as Rob was reading there and manfully striving on verse after verse of almost impronounceable names, I wonder if you were thinking, what on earth is he going to do with this chapter? This doesn't seem like the most sort of obvious chapter for a really good preach on a Sunday evening when folk might be a little bit kind of comatose. But if I had to try and sort of sit down and go through what we're doing on Sunday mornings, fruitfulness on the front lines and those six ends, and this morning it was making good work, a second, and then pick a chapter which describes somebody making good work, I couldn't have picked a better one than this. And when I was sort of thinking, let's do Nehemiah along with it, I wasn't actually trying to do much of a match across, you know, morning and evening, those two columns, as it were, in a spreadsheet. But it is just an absolutely fantastic passage to help us grasp a little bit about what it might mean to make good work, because that is certainly what Nehemiah does here. And in that regard, Nehemiah is just one example of not just things that we find in the scriptures, but in one sense of the whole of the Bible itself. Paul Munier, who wrote a very sort of influential book on church and how church works and on the Bible in the life of the church back in the 70s, I think it was, wrote this in it. And the Bible is an album of casual photographs of laborers, a book by workers, about workers, for workers. That is the Bible. The God of the Bible, Munier said, is preeminently a worker. Another sort of writer in the same vein, a chap called Robert Banks, describes some of the images of God, just thinking today about making good work and about what we're thinking this morning, God being the primary worker. Some of the images of God including composer, performer, metal worker, potter, garment maker, gardener, farmer, shepherd, tent maker, and, the list ends, apropos tonight's passage, builder. Because God is a builder. Is it not the case that in Hebrews chapter 11, when the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging the people there to look ahead by faith and saying that that is one of the primary qualities of faith, that it looks ahead to somewhere else, and he gives example after example of people who did that through the Old Testament, they're looking ahead to another city whose builder and architect is God. And one of the wonderful things about the way God works in the Bible is that he is sometimes a solitary worker in that he's doing something that nobody else can do. But he is also, amazingly, he is a co-worker. He makes us his co-workers. He's the perfect collaborator. So even in the Old Testament, Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Now, you notice he says, unless, if the Lord's building a house, you might as well not bother, because God's doing it. So God building the house doesn't reduce us to passivity and spectatorship. God building the house is something that makes our work really count. I've used the illustration before, switching from building to opera. Imagine, if you will, you're down at the Royal Albert Hall or Covent Garden or somewhere like that in London. Massive opera house, Sydney, wherever you fancy. La Scala, we could go on the Met. And there's this girl comes on the stage, and she's got a kind of a weak and croaky voice, and she's not quite getting the tune. And I mean, there's this vast, knowledgeable, and if you're ever at the Met in New York, hugely expressive crowd who make their feelings known. And she's sort of barely making it through a simple tune, and then just out of the wings comes on a great opera singer. I don't know who you would go for. If you're a certain age, you'd go for Maria Callas or Kiri Takanua, or Kiwi Banana Fruit, as she was sometimes called, or someone else, I don't know. And on she comes. And, or if you're a bit more pop, Leslie Garrett or someone like that. And she comes and she starts singing and she picks up the tune. And as she sings, then the little girl's voice just gains strength. And they sing a duet. She doesn't come on and just flick the little girl off one side. I can do this better than you. She just catches what she's doing and she picks it up and she sings with her. And they sing genuinely a duet. And then this vast, expressive, knowledgeable audience erupts with applause. Well, that's the kind of thing that God does. He is our co-worker. He invites us into what he is doing. But he also gets alongside us in what we're doing. That is, he respects our initiative. So doing God's work, making good work, is never, for the sons and daughters of the Father, is never some sort of passive, I mustn't do anything until I know what God's will is, otherwise I might do something wrong. God has a way of describing that in the Psalms when he says, don't be like the horse or the mule that have to be controlled by bit and bridle. Don't be the kind of people who are not like me, that is, who never have any ideas and get on with it. So Paul, when he's writing to the church in Thessalonica, says, may God bring to fruition every good work prompted by your faith. So your faith in God and your faith in the power of the gospel, your relationship with God, where you're living by faith in Christ, it prompts you to do something. It prompts you to take an initiative. In this morning's story, it prompted Craig Miller to go and take a birthday cake to a colleague in a bank, which is what, you didn't do that in banks, you know. Still don't. You charged interest on it or something, I don't know what. But it would be an investment. And Emily, the Chinese lady who went and got the chamomile tea for her huge colleague and got enveloped in a hug for doing it. You see, that's the kind of thing. The endeavors prompted by your faith, God brings to fruition. That's exactly what's happening here in Nehemiah. And we see it actually panning out in chapter 3. The people had a mind to work, it's going to say in chapter 4, verse 6. But Nehemiah is doing it because he knows that the good hand of God is upon him. And in Nehemiah 6, the people will say, we accomplished it with the help of our God. Those things come together beautifully in Isaiah chapter 26. When Isaiah is looking ahead to a day, the day when God's reign is known and people live by faith in him under his reign. And in that day, he says, we will say, everything that we have accomplished, the Lord has done for us. What a brilliant way of combining what we far too often separate. So here is Nehemiah with all the people. He's done the sort of, he's recognized what the problem is. He's made sure that he's got the backing of the king back in Susa, Artaxerxes. He's going supplied with everything. He's got sort of safe travel. He's going with all the king's authority. He prays. He does his preparation very carefully. He goes around the walls himself, weighing up what the situation is. He gets everybody together and he tells them, let's do this. We've left it undone for too long. It's a disgrace that we have because God's honor is proclaimed by the state of this building, of these walls and this city. And so all the people in chapter 2, verse 18, reply, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. A little bit in brackets, there's opposition looming. We've already had a hint of it in chapter 2, verse 10. It comes up again 19 and 20 in chapter 2. It's going to crop up again, of course, in following chapters. But here in chapter 3, we see what it's going to mean for them to say, let's start rebuilding. We see what it was when they began this good work. Chapter 2, verse 18. And they began this good work. So what I want to do is to just talk a little bit about how the work goes. And then I want to highlight five things about how Nehemiah made good work when he and the people set about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Now, just to help us, and maybe I should have had this up when Rob was reading, except you'd been distracted and you wouldn't realize how brilliant Rob was doing all the Hebrew names. We've got a picture here, and you can't do anything without a map, can you really? And there it is. Now, that's the state of the walls in Nehemiah's day. That's the size of them. That's down the sort of the southern end of the original massive part of massive sort of dimensions of Jerusalem during the heights of its occupation by God's people. It's a little bit different from the outline of the city now, of course, but that's what Jerusalem looked like, and those are the walls. And you can see that we start up at the Sheep Gate in the top right-hand corner in the northeast, roughly speaking, and it works counterclockwise. We go along the Tower of the Hundred, Tower of Hananel, the Fish Gate. That's called the Fish Gate because the road from there went to the coast. So that's where the fish came in. The Old Gate, that was the one that went to the old people's home, so the old people went in and out of there. The Broad Wall was, if you were especially largely dimensioned. Tower of the Ovens, where the bakers lived in that particular quarter. The Valley Gate, that went down to the Valley of Hinnom. Down to the Dung Gate, enough said. And then stairs, you see going up that I mentioned, the Pool of Siloam, Fountain Gate there, and all the way back up, the wall, with the towers, and, you see how, it's put together and sort of the direction that they go. 10 gates with towers, 1.5, 2 miles of wall. Some of it is just being repaired, some of it is being completely rebuilt. There are different difficulties in different areas. The Dung Gate would have obvious challenges. But that broad wall there, my hand doesn't go off that bit of screen, but anyway, oh, it's gone. Never mind. Anyway, the broad wall, that is seriously big. That is a seriously massive stretch of masonry to reconstruct. And at that point, you're not in the easiest terrain either. So it's very different kinds of work, very, very different scales of difficulty. Not everything is going to be the same for everybody. As Rob was going through the names of all the builders of the walls there, we've got 40 different units of people. We've got families. We've got guilds, goldsmiths, perfumers, that kind of thing, different trades. We've got the priests as well getting involved. So we've got different skills, very few of them with building skills. We've got different social strata. We've got people who lived in the city and people who lived out of the city. Did you notice that we had men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. So we've got people coming in to do the work, and we've got people who live, they're working right by their houses. Verse 23, for instance, beyond them Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house. Next to them, Azariah, son of Maasiah, son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Okay, so it's a hugely varied work. And of course, this is a workforce that is not known for working together. In fact, it's a workforce that isn't actually known for working at all. The walls have been like this for 90 years. You know, so commitment to building work is not high on their list of qualifications. It would appear on nobody's CV. Can you imagine a perfumer? You know, a goldsmith? Oh, my hands. What would it have been like for the daughters of certain people to go and help them? Shalom, son of Halahesh, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. So almost everybody is involved. So five things about the way that Nehemiah makes good work, about Nehemiah helping the people, not just to start rebuilding, but to complete this good work. First thing to say is that what Nehemiah brought to the city and to this job was a degree of cooperation and coordination. He got the people cooperating with each other, and he got them coordinated. So they all worked together in over 20 places in the passage. We have a phrase like beside him, next to him, beyond him, with him. And they are coordinated so that together the whole wall, the whole perimeter, gets done. And so people are encouraged not simply to do their bit, but to work alongside other people. And they're encouraged not simply to invest in what is theirs by their house, or even what's local to them because that's where their particular guild of goldsmiths or whatever happened to work in the city, which is how it lived. You get particular trades living and working in particular parts of the city. Still do in many cities. But people would build bits that had absolutely no connection with their own personal circumstances either. It's simply that bit needed building. Those people are doing that bit. Will you go and do that bit? And so what Nehemiah brings is a degree of cooperation and coordination that they have never seen before. They've never experienced before. They've never done it before. Which is just as a little aside. When people say it can't be done, when people say, oh no, that could never happen, that's, you know, we don't do that, we've never done that, you can only really say that with any conviction if somewhere in your head you have bracketed God out of the situation. Why? Because God does what we can't do. All things are possible with God. He is a God of new things. And that can be things as practical as shifting old stones out the way, recutting stone, cutting wood, making sure that the gates, like some of them are huge, the archaeological work that's been done that's discovered some of these gates, a lot of it back in the 1920s, gates that would be 12 feet wide. Now that's a pretty massive two pieces of wood. And the gates, that you'd have these beams which were up against, you know, like doorposts, up against the stone walls. And the beams went down to the ground because the gates, as well as being hinged onto the beams, would drop into sockets that were buried in the ground to make them even more secure. And then the bars that would go across. I mean, that's a lot of work to produce that when, you know, de novo, out of nothing, to do it anew. these people who would never even have dreamt that they could do it. Practical, hard, grafting work. They did it. Because the good hand of God was upon them. And they responded to that and said, let's do it. Let's start rebuilding. And they just began. They began. And once they'd begun, they kept going. Together. Cooperating. And coordinated. The second thing is about the way Nehemiah brings good work in here and does this sort of wonderfully fruitful thing, this thing that reflects God, is that he commends people. We have this list. And if you've got the NIV, you'll notice that the chapter 3 is entitled Builders of the Wall, not Building of the Wall. And what we've got is this tremendous list of people. So we get a few details about what they're doing. So when they're doing a gate, for instance, verse 6, the Jeshanah gate was repaired by Joiada son of Paseah and Meshullam son of Besodiah. They laid its beams, put its doors and bolts and bars in place. So we get some sketch of the actual mechanical work, but really the focus is on the people. And Nehemiah, who's recording all this, this is effectively, in large measure, his diary. Nehemiah notes those who did long bits. Chapter 3, verse 13. The valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it, put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of the wall as far as the dung gate. Well done, Hanun and the residents of Zanoah. Well done. He marks them out. Those who did extra, the people of Tekoa in verse 27. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel, because they've already been working. Excuse me. Verses 11, 19 to 21, 24 to 27, 30. Verse 14, he picks out those who did stuff single-handedly. The fountain gate was repaired by Shallun, son of Kol-Hazeh, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over, putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Well done. Well done, Shallun, who honors his father, Kol-Hazeh, with his hard work and his commitment. And he's going beyond doing one thing, significant though it was, and going on to do the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Well done. So, What Nehemiah brought to the people, which was new for them, and must have been such an exhilarating experience as the air in Jerusalem began to be filled with the sound of hammers and shouts and pass me this and now and up and lift and all that kind of stuff. With all the activity and the buzz of a building site, as the whole city became one vast building site. He brought cooperation and coordination in. And he brought in this commendation thing. And it wasn't just at the time. He made sure that he wrote it down. And here in the very word of God, in 2015, we are sitting here in Aberdeen reading their names. Not bad. Not bad. Great to be noticed when you do something, though you're not doing it to be noticed. Great to have the person who's in charge of a situation and who's doing all the coordinating and everything just spot when you've just, you know, really knocked your pan out rebuilding and roofing over a gate, putting everything in place. And then you go on and do some wall. Isn't it really brilliant that the daughters of Shallum, son of Harohesh, get mentioned in a totally male-dominated society and what would have inevitably been a male-dominated workplace. And it's noticed and it's commended. And then the third thing, after getting all the coordination going and everything and the commendation happening, as Nehemiah wanders around, sees this, sees that, takes notes, somebody tells him that somebody was involved over there, and then they went and did an extra bit. Nehemiah writes it down. The third thing is that he delegates. So verse 13, the valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of the wall as far as the dung gate. So there is Hanun and the residents of Zanoah. And Hanun is over the residents of Zanoah. There's Hanun and the boss. And he's making sure that all these other people do it. Now, Nehemiah doesn't have to go and supervise the repairing of one of the most significant security points, the valley gate. He leaves it to Hanun, who is supervising the residents of Zanoah. Verse 17, next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites. This is next to somebody else, of course. The House of the Heroes, in case you're wondering, goes back to the... It was the place in David's citadel where his mighty men, heroes, were housed. So it's nothing to do with the Avengers. I mean, the new one, the sort of Marvel Comics one, or Superman. These were people who fought for David, who were just phenomenally skilled in battle and hand-to-hand combat, and incredibly brave, and nearly always won, which is helpful. There is this sort of, next to where the House of the Heroes is, next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites. Levites building? Levites are a bunch of church workers. Yeah, so this bunch of, you know, sort of vicars and deacons and prebendaries and curates and all the rest of them, whatever they are, under Rehum, son of Bani. So obviously Rehum can be trusted to take a bunch of Levites and get them repairing walls, doing building work. And it happens. That delegation is inherently risky, isn't it? You can't delegate and guarantee that everything's going to work. So you can't delegate if you're a control freak. When you're delegating work, you cannot turn around to anybody who wants to say, oh, well, it'll go wrong now. Or anything. You can't turn around and say to them, no, I know for a fact that it won't, because sometimes it does. But you take the risk. And it wasn't just vital for other people to do the work. It was absolutely vital for Nehemiah that other people, like Rehum, son of Bani, would have the Levites working under him. Because Nehemiah couldn't be in all these places at once. Nehemiah couldn't supervise 1.5 to 2 miles of wall rebuilding all at once. Nehemiah couldn't sort of physically locate himself at all 10 gates simultaneously. And Nehemiah wasn't always going to be involved, actually, on the building site around the city. He had other work to do as well. So it was crucial for Nehemiah, but it was crucial for the work, that other people picked up supervisory things, and that Nehemiah would let that happen. So if everybody was looking for Nehemiah to do everything or be in charge of everything, if everybody wanted all their questions answered by Nehemiah, if everybody was only going to feel okay if they saw Nehemiah along working with them, it would never have happened, would it? So he coordinated the people and he commended the people because he noticed and it mattered to him and he was pleased and he thought it ought to be recorded. And he delegated the work. And then the fourth thing, he really got them all working very hard. What we've got a picture of here is just hard graft. No one is getting paid for it. And yet there is an enormous amount of dedicated hard work. So when in chapter 4, verse 6, we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, Nehemiah says, for the people worked with all their heart. With all their heart. That is, the motivation, the affections within them, the will, was totally dedicated to this. If you're working at something with all your heart, you're not working and grumbling at the same time. If you're working with all your heart, you're not working and criticizing other people at the same time. If you're working with all your heart, you're not just putting like 70% into it. Working with all your heart means from your heart, you put in 110% over it. And it's no chore. Working with all your heart means you are committed to it. And you don't turn up and work hard one day and then swan off the next day. That's what it means in chapter 4, verse 6, to work with all their heart. Except, and we've got to note it in passing, haven't we? Because Nehemiah noted it in passing. The first bit that the men of Tekoa, who get mentioned in verse 27, doing the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel, the first bit that the men of Tekoa built was just next to Meshullam, son of Berechiah, and all that. But look at verse 5. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Now, wouldn't that be embarrassing if you popped up in a church one day and you were one of the nobles of Tekoa? Because where scripture records all this hard work and everybody working with all their heart and doing extra bits and getting stuck in and way out of their comfort zones doing this kind of thing, the fly in the ointment would be you. Ouch. The fly in the ointment. The unwilling, stiff-necked, unwilling to put their shoulders to the work, unwilling to work under supervisors, just absolutely shameful nobles of Tekoa. If they were the nobles of Tekoa, they should have been in there first setting the example. They should have been working with more than all their hearts to be leaders. Instead, they were just standing on ceremony. It was beneath them to do the work. And it was certainly beneath them to be supervised. Because we're the nobles. Terrible. Don't be a noble of Tekoa. Be one of the men of Tekoa. Because God sees the men of Tekoa. And God saw the nobles of Tekoa. And you would have to conclude that he wasn't very impressed. And he has it recorded. So there's a coordination. There's the commending because he notices when people do well. And he brings this delegation thing in so that the work can progress and isn't halting for the sake of one person. And he gets hard graft going because the people are working hard. They're working with all their heart because they know that God is with them. And that's four things. And they all add up to the fifth. What was this fifth thing? This sort of thing that is more than the sum of its parts that Nehemiah brings to make the work good work. What was amazingly good was that it was a community at work. It was a community at work. They're not all doing the same thing, but they are all working totally committed to the same goal. They won't all see the whole thing, but they are all totally committed to the same vision. We'll do it. Let's start. We can see what the end product's going to be like. And even though they're from different backgrounds and different social strata, they're all happy to work under the same leader, so that the one vision brings coherence, so that they can all align to reach one goal. And so they're all doing it with the same heart. They're all doing it for the glory of God. They're all doing it to please God and rid themselves of the shame of the walls being ruined. And that's what Nehemiah has done here. It isn't just a building project. It isn't just a task ticked. It's a community that forms. It's a community that is effective. It's a community that's effective together. It's a community that's united with one goal, one vision, one heart, with one desire to please their one God. And so they're willing to work under that leader. So something appears in all this. And you can bet it would have been enjoyed. And what appears is this thing called church, in New Testament terms. A community of God's people working together, even though they do different things, with all their differences being far less significant than what they have in common. And what had been left undone for 90 years gets accomplished in 52 days. Breathtaking. So did Nehemiah make good work? You bet he did. It's a wonderful story. Chapter 3 looks like, you know, the Duff chapter in Nehemiah. But it's astonishing, isn't it? What can happen when just one person is resolved to make good work? You can bet that down the years, one of the most significant stories, many versions of which will get told by firesides and round tables and on good evenings, and embellished, no doubt, you should have seen the size of that gate, would be every person's story at the time they built the walls again. What a wonderful thing it is to make good work. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we simply pray that as disciples of Jesus, you would help us to make good work. We pray, Father, that we would bring to the life of our fellowship, but that we would also take out into this world that desire in our hearts to glorify you in everything that we do. So that like Nehemiah and all the people, we worship you by doing what we do for you. and we work your kingdom into our world, because we're doing our work with you. And we bear witness to the power and glory of the name of God in everything that we do. Help us, Lord, we pray. Help us not to forget this. Help us not just to slip out back into same old stuff. Help us not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing in closing. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again.